My name is Mike Kelly. I'm a pastor at Grace Bible Church. I've been on staff there for about 4 years now. I co-pastor with Jim, and I was a pastor in the Bay Area for quite a while before I came down here. I came down here after an ugly church split and took a season and went to Westminster and got my master's. And so I'm real glad to be here and just be a part of this and this counseling opportunities that are here. And this topic is near and dear to me. I'll tell you more about that in just a couple minutes. But the first way we can be useful, I think, in helping someone who's lost a spouse or a child is to remember our own personal experiences. I've learned to appreciate the truth of Gilda Radner's words. Anybody old Saturday Night Live fan? I was, especially in the pagan days. Remember what she used to say? She'd play in Rosanna Dana. She says, it's not one thing, it's the other thing. And that's kind of how life is. And of course, those of you who know what happened to her, she died of an ovarian cancer, I think in her early 40s. So she was a young woman, and she probably went to a Christless eternity. So very sad, very tragic. But her words are true. It's not one thing, it's another thing. There are no end of the things, the trials and difficulties that we go through in this life. I believe the following statement to be true, and you let me know if you agree or not. The best training to help others in their difficulties is to have had some of your own. Yes? No?
Yes.
Maybe? You know? I think yes. And I think the Scripture supports yes. I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. You don't have to turn if you don't want to, but somehow having it in front of you just makes it the more powerful. I'm reading from the NAS. Paul tells to these Corinthians that he just got done spending a whole epistle correcting these words. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." A personal experience, Paul says, is good to help others in their personal experience. And we've all had experience with afflictions, haven't we? Anybody here had just a real smooth, easy life? Probably not. You've had bumps. That's why you're here. Or you know people who have had bumps, and you want to help them with their bumps. I'm here to tell you comfort's available, either for you personally or for you to share with others. We have a word of comfort. God's word is just the most amazing tool, giving a perspective, giving a peace in about any situation you could possibly imagine, even the death of a spouse or a child. What I want to help you with tonight is to learn how to give it. So that's my agenda. I want to help equip you to be better comfort givers in difficulties, even in a topic like our own. So even though you might be tempted to ask, how can I, weak, puny, spiritually unformed me, help someone in such a difficult situation, I want you to know Ephesians 2:10 has some words of encouragement. And that's my favorite verse. We have a little bulletin board at our church at Grace Bible, and the elders and the deacons are up there, and I've got a picture of me with my wife, and my verse is there, and this is it. It's Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we walk in them." And it's my conviction that the reason we're still breathing, our hearts go boom, 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 and the air keeps coming in and out of our lungs, is because there's still work for us to do. And when the work's done, God takes us. And until that work is done, He won't take us. We'll be here. And probably, possibly, more than likely for some of you, and I can tell you from my own experience, some of your work may involve helping someone who loses a spouse or a child. That's part of being God's workmanship. That's part of the work that He has for you. So I'm hopeful that you're going to get some confidence tonight, and you're going to be a little bit encouraged by some of the things that we'll share. And there are a lot of troubles in this life. Miscarriages, premature deliveries, stillbirths, complicated pregnancies, genetic defects. A dear one receives news of a crippling or deadly ailment or cancer. Car accidents, a bad fall, a serious work-related or sports-related injury. Someone is abandoned by an unfaithful partner. There's a separation, a divorce. Wayward children, financial reversals. You lose your home or property or investments to some sort of disaster, catastrophe. There's no end of things that go wrong in this sin-cursed world. And we know that because we've all had experience of some of these things. But there may not be a more difficult situation to counsel than our topic tonight. Losing a spouse, losing a child. Anybody here had a loss like that? Okay. How many lost a spouse? Okay. I'm with you. Okay. How many of you lost a child? Okay. These are serious things. They're brutal. I lost my wife 6 years ago. 19 years and 7 months of, I won't say wedded bliss because I wasn't a believer when we first got together, but after I got saved and she got saved, boy, what a change. And she was my bud. She was my one and only, my true love. And when I lost her, I felt like somebody just cleaved me right down the middle and bleeding from every possible place I could bleed from. And if I hadn't had the Lord, I probably would have... But I did have the Lord, and He gave me much grace. And I'm going to talk about the seasons I went through. They're kind of common seasons I think we go through, situations like this, and give you some encouragement and some ammunition to help people you know who go through things like this. I remember how I felt. It was a journey from intellectual understanding of the sovereignty of God, His good hand in all of life and all the situations of life, to an experiential understanding that I have now, some 6 years later. But it's a journey. It really is a journey. And I am married again the last 4.5 years to a very sweet red-headed flute player that the Lord dropped in my lap. And I'm grateful for sweet Judy. But on my epitaph, I want twice blessed, because that's how I feel. I've been twice blessed by the Lord with wonderful gals. So Marcia, my first wife, would be thrilled, absolutely thrilled to know that I was able to do this with you tonight. Because she would see the good that came out of that situation in Romans 8:28, bold print. So let's define terms first. Point two, crisis, not emergency. Situations like the loss of a spouse or a child are in the realm of crisis, okay? Not an emergency. And let me illustrate. An emergency is when your little child is playing with the razor blade, the little wood carving set that he got, and he slices his knee open like I did when I was a little kid, exactly in that way. So you run off to the hospital and you get a few stitches and end of emergency. A crisis is when you're at work and you receive a phone call that your sweet little girl ran across the street to get her ball that was going across and a car came around the corner quickly and took her life. That's crisis. Huge difference. Emergency is short-term. Crisis is long-term. Please understand the differences there. It's very important. Emergencies pass quickly. Crisis situations will be around for a while. So I just want to be real clear about that. When people find themselves in a crisis, they can be crippled by the situation. Sometimes they can't even think. And frequently when you're responding to a crisis, they'll tell you something like, I don't even know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to take care of. I can't even hardly remember my name. Sometimes they're just that crippled by the situation. It's shocking to them. It impairs all their normal cognitive abilities, and they are hurting. Life sometimes appears surreal, moving to slow motion mode. Reality is blurred and distorted. And when you go to help them, what are you going to say? How will you minister to them? What do they need? What will you do? I'm going to give you some suggestions. Point three, actions to take. First things, most important thing, be available. It may be a friend of yours who lost a husband, and there's a lot of gals here. Be with her. Be available. Sometimes when I talk with people, I have parishioners that have been through some pretty serious dramas, and people I counsel, and I say, look, call me anytime. This is what I do. You can call me at 2 o'clock. Just give me a couple minutes, a couple seconds to shake the cobwebs out and get out of my rapid eye movement mode, and I'll talk to you. You can call me whenever you want, but call me. And don't just throw it out there kind of tritely and flippantly. Look at him in the eye with all the sincerity and warmth you can muster and say, I'm here for you. I want to help you. Call me. Be available. That's the first thing. Stay available. Meet immediate needs. Sometimes when the spouse is gone, you know, there's been a situation, there's been a long buildup, kind of like mine. You know, well, I had a few weeks anyway where I knew she was going to go. And so we were ready. It was okay. But sometimes it's immediate. They need groceries. They need the garbage taken out. They need someone to look after the dog or some of the kids or any of a number of practical, real-life situations that maybe you can be the hands and feet of Christ and minister. Take care of immediate needs, because sometimes they're not going to think about those things. They're not on that wavelength that's called normal anymore. They're shocked. They're in a pit. They need you to relieve them of pressing distresses. Be there. And give them time to process things. Don't have any sort of expectation for a little bit. Just be there to take care of the basics. That's your first response, okay? Whatever you do, don't manipulate them for the sake of your own convenient agenda. People know when you're looking at your watch, going, well, I got 12 more minutes to be here with you and I got to go do something else. They know. Don't give them that impression. Be smooth, be slow, be sincere. Stay, linger, make yourself available as long as you need to be available. It's very important. This is practical stuff. Bruce Ray, the Fire National Conference here just a few months ago in Santa Cruz, he wrote these things, and I said these things, and I asked him if I could quote him. He said, go for it. He said of when you get the call, he's a police chaplain, so he responds to lots of crisis things, and he was talking about counseling people in crisis, so I stole this from him for tonight. He said, pray on the way. Get there. Look, listen, try to encourage. You know where hope can be found. Hurting people don't. Care about what you know until they know you care. Isn't that profound? Care about what you know long enough so that they know that you really do care. You're not some sort of spiritual flash in the pan that you're kind of, well, it's convenient for you to respond, don't you know, because you know I'm supposed to work from 8 to 5, but at 5:05 I'm not here for you. Care about what you know long enough so they know that you really do care. Bring them to the one, that's a capital O, who gives them hope. Bring them to the Lord just as soon as you can. We're going to talk about how to do that. Be patient. Things they say are not always going to make sense. Give them grace. Give them a lot of grace. They're going to need a lot of grace. Some people are frail, and they really snap when situations like this happen, and you need to be there for the long term, especially in the beginning. If you've got to be there for 24 hours, be there for 24 hours. They need you. This is a time to really be a blessing. So, point A, assess the spiritual condition of your counselee. This is really important because it's going to determine your whole approach. Ask the questions that need to be asked. The questions that determine, is this a believer? Is this a non-believer? Is this a saint that has a good foundation in the promises that God gives, or is this an evangelistic opportunity? That's going to really tailor your approach in this situation. So as soon as you can, if you don't know already, you're tailoring your approach, and that's really important. Is their worldview biblical, or is it just temporal? Do they embrace absolute truth, or is everything just relative? This relativity is a poison that's infected our culture. It's horrific. When there can be multiple truths, something is really haywire. What is their worldview? Do they understand the reality of a cursed creation? Do they embrace the reality of a fallen world cursed by sin? Do they know this already, or do you need to teach them this? It's going to depend on where they are spiritually, believer or not. Are they aware of a sovereign God? One who can be trusted, who's in control, even right now? Or do they not have any awareness of the sovereign God? And it's going to be your job description to point them to Him. The worldview that they possess will totally direct how you counsel them through that crisis. If they know Christ, You encourage them with promises. If they don't know Christ, this is going to be the greatest of opportunities you may ever have with them. Do you believe that? How does God get people's attention? Crisis, lots of times. Crisis. I like apologetics. I remember after I got saved, I was just convinced that all those great Josh McDowell books and stuff that I'd been reading, people are going to drop like flies for the gospel. Because I was going around knocking on doors, me and my first wife, and we were the evangelism team of our first church after we got saved, and we just did that every Wednesday night for years and years. How many people got saved?
Zero.
Zero. We did sow a lot of seed. We had a lot of good times. But it's crisis, though. Crisis. I've led more people to Christ in crisis mode than any other time. Just happened a couple of months ago. Dear guy, a little bit compromised in his mid-50s, lost his mom. And she'd really cared for him his whole life. He'd never been completely independent. And he trusted Christ at her deathbed. And I got to lead him to the Lord. And we just baptized him a couple weeks ago. He's grown and he's solid. It's the real deal. I mean, it's the real thing. Crisis brought him to faith. So God's working good from these things, and you know that. So, I want you to recognize the three seasons, point B. And these are not, I don't want to sound like there's some sort of universally recognized axiom that always works like this for all people. It's not like that. But they are general tendencies that I think would be wise to kind of tuck away and tailor our approach as a result. And it was my experience when I lost my wife, and the experience of many that I've known too. So there is some weight to these, but again, it's not in concrete. They're categories which can be helpful. And you will need to tailor your approach to these individuals in those categories. And folks, you're going to need wisdom. So ask for it. What does the Word of God say related to wisdom? When we need wisdom, we ask for it. Where? Wonderful little book in James, right? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. There's a good name it and claim it. I like that one. The Word of God says that I can get more wisdom if I ask for it. So ask, because you're going to need it, and God's going to give it. And I hope you believe that He'll give it to you. And so again, for a grieving Christian, this is an opportunity to point them to promises and comfort them with those promises and perhaps really own those promises for the rest of their life. I remember when my wife died and I was behind her holding her against the bed when she died, and my son was there and her nurse friend was there, and she was a nurse. She was a PD nurse for 25 years. And I remember when she died, and I remember everybody left to give me a few minutes to be alone with her. And I was amazed how fast her body was cooling off. When the life principle is gone, everything changes. It's an amazing thing. It really was. And I remember how relieved I was that her suffering was done. I prayed, God, take her the last year. Please, I love her. I can't see her. Take her. And then the reality settled in. Oh, she's really gone now. She's with Christ. And that was good on the one hand. On the other hand, now I had to deal with this thing. It was huge. It was really huge. But I had promises. Okay? And the promises took me through. And folks, if they can take me through, a knuckle-headed Irishman, they can take anybody through. Okay? And they will. So if you're feeling a little worried about your ability to be useful in situations like that, if you forget everything else that we say tonight, hold on to this. Please, hold on to this. Just remind the bereaved of the promises. Again and again and again, remind them of the promises. And if they're not believers, point them to the promises. Again and again and again, as they have the confidence to call you at 2 in the morning and lean on you and use you and utilize you and let you be a blessing to them, you point them to promises. Because really, in the final analysis, they're all we really have, right? There's nothing here we're taking along. What we're taking are the promises. And if you're happy tonight because you still have your spouse and you still have all your kids, well, you're going to lose them one day. Or you're going to leave. But the promises remain. And so the promises are what we major in, right? Amen. It's the promises. I mean, that's what we've got to have. So I could cope with my situation because I had been grabbed by promises. And others will as well. So there you are. You've gotten the phone call. You're on the scene. And you're going to start ministering. What might you expect to see? I'll just pose it as a question. What might you expect to see? Go ahead. Please, feel free.
Crying hysterics.
Yeah. Yeah. What else?
Shock.
Yep. What else?
Anger.
Anger. Big one. What else? Those are the biggies, probably. Lots of tears. Lots of drama. Lots of people.
Lots of disbelief.
Sometimes, you know, utter amazement, such a thing could happen, especially if it was a sudden situation.
Confusion.
The anger. Where's the anger going to be directed? Usually.
To God.
Yep.
To God.
Mean, wicked, capricious, unfeeling, uncaring, tyrant God. How could you allow this to happen? That's what you're going to see. Those kind of things. What should you do?
Listen.
Yes. Who said that? You're well on your way. Just listen. Just listen. Let them get it out. Listen. Listen and listen again. Don't try to correct them. Don't try to grab them. Don't try to restrain them. Don't try to be super preachy. Just listen. Because they need you just to listen. Love them with truth as you have opportunity. And look for ways to bring them perspective as you have opportunity. Don't try to break any doors down that aren't open for you yet. And let's think about this for a minute. I know I'm saying kind of a general scenario now. I'm not defining Christian or non-Christian in this situation, but let's look at the options for them. If they're believers that are bereaved, it's a bereaved believer. That's kind of hard to say several times quick. You know where you're going to go ultimately. Trust God. He's trustworthy. If it's a non-believer, that's where you're going to try to go. Please, trust God. Trust God ultimately. Because that's the only hope they're going to have. That's the only way they're really going to survive the situation. We read newspaper accounts all the time of what people do in response to tragedy in their lives. What do? They drink themselves to death. They drug themselves to death. They do wild and crazy things. They commit suicide. They do all manner of things to try to anesthetize their minds from the hurt, which just seems overwhelming at that time. And I understand that to a certain level, and some of you do too. There's a lot of hands went up when I asked the questions. I didn't ever think I would feel normal again after I lost my spouse. I never thought I could be happy again, have joy again. I mean, I have to reframe that a little bit. I think I knew intellectually it was possible. I just didn't think experientially it was ever really going to happen. That's why I used that intellectual, experiential kind of statement earlier on. And I'm here to tell you, it's possible. It really is. But it's God's grace, and that's what we're going to do, is point them to His grace. Otherwise, they're going to look for some mind-numbing experience that's just going to end all other experience. And we want to point them to the God who revivifies and gives vitality even in the midst of great drama and agony. That's our job description. So I want to look at the three seasons of people and how they cope with such a loss. And the first season, and I think I have it for you in your little handout, it's the overwhelming shock. It's the first or the fourth month. And I have to describe this season from a personal vantage point. It's almost a despair. It's an overwhelming sadness. When I tried to describe it to people who asked me how I was doing, I would tell them, it's like I'm in a pit and the sides are slick with slime and it's really dark in there and I can't get out. I can't get a handhold on the sink to pull out. And I know I should be, and I was a mature believer. I'm a pastor. I'd been a pastor for a long time. And I wasn't despairing in my faith. It wasn't like that. I just felt horrible. I couldn't stop crying. a million tears. I had no idea I could cry so many tears. And some of you know, it's just an endless river of tears. My mind was almost constantly occupied by the loss. It just, there would be hardly be a minute or two go by where I wasn't thinking about her and missing her for this or that or the next reason. It was just incredible. Just incredible. I just loved her so much. I couldn't believe she was gone. I remember the kids came down. I have an older married daughter up in Tracy in the valley there. And she came down at the time with her two little ones and her husband. And I had a son and a daughter still at home. And we went on out to Outback over here in San Marcos. And it actually was doing okay. It was 3 or 4 weeks after she had passed. And they were really rallying around Dad and trying to help him through. And a doggone Neil Young song, Cinnamon Girl, came in and the piped in can music. And I just burst into tears over my filet. It was so embarrassing. I'm 41 years old and I'm bawling on my steak. But I couldn't help it. I couldn't help it, folks. Don't expect too much of those that you're trying to counsel. Give them grace. Give them lots of grace. I'm a strong, tough guy. I thought. And the Lord showed me, I'm not. I'm not. People aren't. We're weak. We're frail. We break easy. One of the worst things of the fall is that it introduces this concept of separation into our lives and living. We're not built for separation. We like our relationships. We love our dear ones. We want to be with them forever. And even those of us who are really mature in the faith, who are really resting in the promises and know we're going to be with the Lord when this life is over, we haven't done it yet. We're not used to it. We have it up here as truth, but sometimes it doesn't really affect our conduct in our heart. We've got to experience this. You only cross the Jordan once, right? Then it's all good. In the meantime, there's drama. Let people go through their dramas and try to help them through. So I told you about the pit, feeling like the pain is almost unbearable. And I really, there were some days, I remember walking outside in this beautiful San Diego area that we live in. Isn't it great to suffer for Christ here? Oh man, it's a great place. But I remember walking outside and just going, why are the birds still flying and singing? Don't they know she's gone? Don't they know? Why is everything going on like it doesn't matter? Don't they care? And I felt this. I mean, it was real. So that's what it looks like, that first season. It looked like that for me and for others that I've talked to. Here's what not to do in this first season. Please, this is not the time, if it's a non-believer, to practice some sort of a heavy-handed evangelism. They don't need to hear turn or burn right now. They really don't need that. Make a friendship. Okay? I've seen people do this heavy-handed approach. Bad idea. Don't go there. It's not repent time for non-believers. It's not the time as well to speak of, oh, well, you know, there'll be someone else. You can have another child. Don't do that. You'll hurt them. Okay? Don't go there. Don't do that. Here's what to do. Tell them, cry. Cry some more. Get it out. Tears are God's gift. It helps us to process, to get used to this situation, to heal, to recover. Get them out. I told you, I cried a million tears. At least a million tears. I remember sitting out in my backyard one day in my lawn chair, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which is highly uncharacteristic for me because the way I coped a lot with her death was just work, 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 work. When I was out there, my neighbor comes over and catches me bawling out there in the middle of my backyard. And you know how he handled it? He's a godly man. He just came up. I'm sorry. He didn't try to talk me out of it. Didn't embarrass me. He just, I'm sorry. That's perfect. That's what I needed to hear right then and there, that he cared. Let them cry. Let them come. They are not a sign of weakness. They are God's gift to help us process our emotions. Tears are only for this life, for this temporal season. I want to read to you a couple verses from Isaiah 25. Here's a good verse to give somebody in this first season. I found it useful. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will give thanks to Your name. For You have worked wonders. See, we're playing the tape now. We're looking back. Okay, we're remembering. Still God. Should give thanks. He's worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Even now? My wife's gone. Still a perfect, faithful plan. Makes you think. For You have made a city into a heap. A fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. He's been destroying and building and destroying and building for a long time. Okay. Good to be reminded of that. Therefore, strong people will glorify You. Cities of ruthless nations will revere You. For You have been a defense for the helpless, defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. How much success does a rainstorm have against a wall? Zero. Okay? There's still a God now behind these frowning providences. He's still there. He needs to be remembered. Verse 5, like heat and drought, You subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silence. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain He will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. And bank here, camp here, these two verses, 8 and 9. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and He will remove the reproach of His people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. These are the sort of promises you want to begin introducing a little bit. Yeah, there's drama. Psalm 73, file that one away. Psalm 37, file that one away. I won't read those to you tonight, especially Psalm 73. Wonderful words of comfort. We need to be reminded of eternity. The bereaved needs to be reminded that God will restore all things one day in His timing. In Revelation 21, you know those verses. It's just the New Jerusalem and the description there of how our emotional makeup will be. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And that's coming. So this is the first season, the first 4 months for the bereaved. Start introducing some of these things, believer or non. Strongly, now practical encouragement, strongly advise against them making any radical decisions. I want to buy a new car. Oh, I want to sell my house. Oh, I'm going to go get an education. I'm going to take a long vacation. Just tell them no. Time out. Nothing large right now. Process your emotions. Your job description right now is to cry and get it out. Take it easy. Just do the basics. No big life-changing decisions at this time. They're in maintenance mode. I call it a maintenance mode season. Just care for the basic life responsibilities. Nothing big or radical or dramatic. So that's the first season. The second season, I've entitled it Coming Out of the Fog, 4th through 12th month, approximately. Here's what it looks like. For me, intense, utter, agonizing loneliness. It was terrible. If it's a child that's been lost, loneliness for that child. Terrible loneliness for that child. I have 4 children. I have 5 grandkids. We've had a little drama with one of my grandsons lately. It's looking a little better right now. I've been praying for that boy. I love that boy. He loves me. He's 11 months old and he loves his grandpa. And we get to babysit him Saturday night. So that's what I'll be doing after 4:30 if you're thinking about me. I'll be having my little guy. I've thought about maybe the Lord might be in the process of taking him. I've not lost a child or a grandchild. I've lost a spouse. Those of you who have lost a child, I can't empathize with you there. I've gotten little bitty tastes, and it would be very difficult. But it's handled the same way. Is God trustworthy? Is He faithful? Is He still in control? Does He know what He's doing? think it was Josh McDowell, one of those books I read years ago, he made the comment, if there's a rogue molecule in the universe, God's not sovereign. Right?
Amen.
He's in control. And these are the kind of things that you bring to the fore as you try to be a good counselor and help people get through this season. It's loneliness. I remember, it's 3 months out, 4 months out, Jim Neuheiser calls me, "Dear Jim, would you come have lunch with me?" "Sure." So our standard place was sushi over here in Escondido, so we eating our sushi. And Jim goes, "How you doing?" "I'm doing terrible. But I can see the days coming where I'm going to want to have somebody to have a cup of coffee with." That's all I was interested in. Just a woman to talk to. And just have a cup of coffee with. And he gave me a suggestion. And I ignored him. She's my wife now. So. Good counselor, dear Jim. He is. This second season, the tears are slowing down a little bit. We're starting to process. The possibility of life continuing without that loved one or little one is possible. Still don't really think you'll ever feel normal, but maybe you could. All right? Here's what not to do in the second season. Never, ever say, "You know, you've grieved long enough. Get over it. Snap out of it." Never say that to someone. Give them their own time. Let them live on their own schedule. People are different and they're unique. And they're not like you. And it's an amazing thing to me, the people who give such insensitive, unkind counsel are those who have never experienced a loss like that and have no idea what they're saying. Give them their own season. Don't try to push things. The Lord will help them. He'll help the believers anyway. People do that sort of thing. And they mean well. But don't be impatient. Allow the Spirit to do His work. Here's what to do. Encourage them. Are you in the Word? Regularly? Deeply? Is that a special time for you to be able to just quiet your heart and let God speak to you? Are you feeling comfort from that time in the Word? Isn't it a supernatural season now for you? It was for me. That first 6 months after Marcia passed away, it was surreal. It was an amazingly, and this may sound strange to some of you, but for some of you it won't, good season. I grew tremendously. I've got a degree from Westminster Seminary. I just got it framed. It's sitting in a box in my office. I'll hang it on a wall one day because I guess that's a thing you're supposed to do. You know, he's been telling me to hang it up. It was a good time being at Westminster. It was. I learned a lot of great stuff. I learned so much more in the first 6 months so after my wife died than those 3 years of getting beat up by those dear brothers professors there. It was a good season. I wouldn't swap it for a master's degree. Maybe you can encourage people with things like that. It'll pass, and you're going to see the good that God works in it. So, in the Word, regularly, deeply, encourage them to stay busy. That's what I did. I finished my master's degree and I remodeled a junky house. It's not a junky house anymore. I had a lot of energy in those days. Did a lot of remodeling. Stayed busy. Kept myself tired. I slept well. I didn't sit around all day doing nothing and lie awake all night. I worked very hard and I slept very well. Encourage them to stay busy. Again, counsel against large decisions. Take the time to heal. Probably not as critical as the first season on the decision department, but I would still advise keep it slow. Keep them slowed down just a little bit. Third season, restoration and renewal. That's 12 months on. Here's what it looks like. Anniversaries, special days, birthdays, special events, it's still going to be sensitive. It was very sensitive for me for about 3 years. Very sensitive. The special days still hit me a lot harder than most other days. You're forever changed, yet you're definitely looking ahead. You're getting your feet under you again. You're catching your breath. There's some momentum in your life again, and you're making new plans. That's what it kind of looks like. There's a renewed perspective. And here's one of the great blessings for believers. There is usually a wonderfully increasing conviction of God's wonderful sovereignty and His goodness and His plan. And I've seen it. I remember the week before my wife passed away, and I was running with my son. I'm a runner. And so one of those rare days, I talked the boy into going with me because he's not a runner, but he felt bad for his dad, so he ran with me that day. And I just had to get out of the house, get a few miles in. And he, 16-year-old boy, looked at me and he said, "Dad, God's going to really work this for good in your ministry." I got a wise boy. It was so wonderful to hear him say that. That's what happens in this season. You start to see that. You start to see that good in bigger and better ways. So you're seeing the sovereignty of God. You're seeing the good that was worked from the loss. Here's what not to do. Get into the mode where you're second-guessing your conduct and behavior with that spouse or child. You start to reevaluate and play the tape back and how you did this or you did that, and you start to beat yourself up with that. Don't go there. That's done. That's over. Trust God. There's nothing you can do to go back and rewrite or reword anything or react in any sort of way. Press on, press forward. Don't live in the land of the what-ifs and if-onlys. Don't do that. Here's what to do. And these will be the last three sub-points of our outline. We're moving along pretty good.
Can you say the last line again?
This will be what to do. And the last three sub-points of our outline. That'll be basically build hope and build perspective and bring comfort. So let's talk about build hope. There is a reason to go on. That's hope. Hope allows us to move forward. And really, how many of you guys are biblical counselors in different ways? You're regularly involved with people. Isn't that what we do? You know, there's some drama and somebody's upset or they're doing something wrong and they don't know if they can change, the other person's going to change or whatever. And what do? We bring hope. You can. You can. It's available. Hope's there. A reason to not put a gun to their head and end it all. Your job is to give it to them. Give it to them with sensitivity. Give it to them with sweetness. But above all, give it to them with accuracy. It's got to be a biblical hope. Ask them, do they know the Good Shepherd? Do they know Christ? Here you are now, you're in this crisis situation, and you're going to build the hope. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Direct them to the hope that can be found only in Christ. The psalmist knew that hope. He says in the 42nd Psalm, verses 5 through 11, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." And towards the end again, he says almost those same exact words, as if he needed to tell himself a second time. Remind yourself, remind them to remind themselves to get the hope that only God can give. Another verse perhaps to share, Psalm 146, 3 through 10. You might just jot that down. Lamentations 3, 31 through 32. I'll not read these because I want to have time for questions. James 1, 2 through 4. I would like to read that one, I guess. Remember what James says? "Consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." It's endurance. Endurance. "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." If you believe that, you've got the hope. They're kissing first cousins. It's there. It's definitely there. The greatest growth is going to occur in the greatest of difficulties. Amen? That's why it's just so horrible when these prosperity guys stand in front of their television cameras and they tell their audiences, "Jesus wants you happy and healthy and wealthy and blah, blah, blah." Where do they get such tripe? It's nowhere found in the Scripture. It's nowhere to be found. That is the most inaccurate worldview we could possibly embrace, and large swaths of Christendom embrace it to the detriment of their soul. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." It's in the context of a salvation given. And the salvation given is sufficient and adequate and wonderful and awesome enough to take you through all those various trials. It'll carry you. all the way to heaven. Tell your counselees to expect suffering. Suffering is part and parcel of this life. There's going to be suffering. Spouses are going to die. And little kids are going to be taken from our perspective in a premature manner. But not from the Lord's. Not from His. Sin is the clear and ever-present danger, and the fall has corrupted all things. Suffering and difficulty are the evil fruits of that sin and that fall. This is where we live. This is the only world we know, and it is full of these things. It's going to happen. Remind them, if you're talking to a believer, pilgrim, this isn't home. We're going to the celestial city. Oh, get them to read Pilgrim's Progress. Oh, what a great book. We're going to make it all the way through all the trials and toils and dangers and snares and all those sorts of things. We're going to make it. Biblical counselors are those who teach that heaven is coming. It's not found here. It'll never be found here. Give them an accurate worldview. Give them an accurate eternal worldview. That's what they need in all of those seasons. Just use wisdom in how much you load them up with. Okay, that's why I kind of broke down the what to do's and what not to do's. Be careful how you shovel this wonderful stuff out under their laps. Because sometimes they don't have the wherewithal to process it as they should. And you've got to be sensitive. You need that wisdom we talked about. Build perspective. And here's the perspective that I think has been kind of undergirding some of what we've been talking about. John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." That's quite a story, isn't it? We can preach that. I've used that verse with great effect in counseling believers and non-believers. That's a great verse to catch the attention of a non-believer who's really suffering. They go, "Oh, Jesus said this is to be suffering? I thought those guys on TV said that." No, Jesus didn't say that. Here's what Jesus said. Drama here. Real, intense drama sometimes. Painful, excruciating drama sometimes. He says, "Be of good courage. I've overcome the world. I'm sovereign over this. And if you know me, you're going to overcome these things. And it's going to be okay." Both groups, believer or not, can identify with those truths. And it's interesting, in that chapter, John 16, Jesus had warned his disciples there were going to be those who try to kill him. And they think, he quotes him, as they do so, as they try to kill him, that he says they'll be offering service to God. It'd be like an act of worship to kill Jesus, because they think he's such a heretic. And that was a verse 2 of chapter 16. And so he then promises his disciples he's going to give them the gift of the Spirit that's going to teach them the things they need to know after he departs. And his disciples don't understand. They just don't get it. And they say, "What is this that he says? We don't understand what he's saying." Verse 17, a little dense. It's okay, I can understand that. And then Jesus is essentially saying to them in very direct fashion, "You're going to have grief and sorrow in this life, in this world. But one day you're going to see me again." And so if it's a believer, you camp on that. If it's a non-believer, you push him towards that. Best as you can. Isn't it amazing how non-believers cope with trials like this? I don't know how they do it. I mean, I really don't know how they do it. And I have to be honest with you guys, I don't know how I would have done if I hadn't been a believer. I really don't know. It would have been huge. I might have been one of those newspaper stories. I like to think I was too tough for that, but maybe I would have been. You understand what I'm saying? We need to build a perspective to help those who are grieving over the loss of a wife or a child. And there's no better perspective to give than that given in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." It's not even worthy of bringing to the table to even discuss it. Because it's going to be so great when this life is over. And all those dramas and tears that you went through and shed, you won't even be thinking about them. That's the great salvation we have to look forward to. Do we think like this? I hope so. I hope so. More and more frequently, I hope. And you kind of have to the older you get. I'll be 50 this year. I've been through some dramas. I mean, some things happen, you know. I'm really looking forward to heaven, and from what I'm seeing all around me, it's going to get worse. I'm not getting any younger. I'm still running, but I'm hurting all the time. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is the time to bring Romans 8:28 to the table, not as some trite little platitude that we just say because we memorize that as one of our first Bible verses after we got saved. It's kind of the universal panacea that just makes it all better. That's truth. It's huge. It's provocative. It's profound. Say it and then unpack it and show them what it means in a tangible, real-life way. All things. It doesn't say some things. It says all things. The loss of your child. Trust God. Beg Him. Trust the Lord. All things, He says, are to the good of His own. The loss of your spouse. All things. In His perfect timing. I've been grabbed by these things, folks. It's true. It makes a difference. Romans 11, 33-36. You might jot that down. It just... that all-encompassing list of things which are wonderful contained there. Psalm 90, verse 10. I mean, I got to read that. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or due to strength 80 years, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, we fly away. Best case scenario, maybe 80 years, huh? My mother-in-law just moved in with us, and we love her. She's 89. God's given her an amazing grace. He really has. She's slowing down and she's not going to be with us much longer. It's coming. Separation is coming. Do you know Christ? That's the bottom line. And if you know Him, how's it changing the way you live? Don't say it like I'm saying it right now, because I'm trying to exhort. But say it gently and patiently and sweetly and remind Him. Remember Christ. You know the King of the universe personally, or you need to know the King of the universe personally. This is what we're all about. I will not give up the term evangelical yet. I know it's fallen on hard days, but we're still those who believe in the Evangelion, the good news. And this is what we have to share. We'll hold on to it as much as we can, depending on the group we're in, as long as it's properly interpreted.
Right? A little disclaimer.
A little disclaimer. You got to kind of, you know, look around. You know what I meant? Remind your audience, your counselors, that we're still in the world. It's fallen, it's cursed. God's still sovereign, and He's working out a wonderful drama of redemption. Remind them of these things. They are true. Difficult things will happen. They will continue to happen. Bring your counselor to gospel promises. Keep them there. Bring them back as they depart. Come back. They'll depart. Come back. They'll depart. You bring them back to what will help again and again to the welfare of your charges. And then just lastly, very briefly, in the comfort, we've really been talking about comfort. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Okay? Nothing can shake the salvation out of the believer. None of the drama, the trials, the difficulties can shake it out. It's there. It's good. Jesus said that all the Father gives me will come to me. Of all those He gives me, I'll not lose one. John 6. Bring them to John 6, 39 through 46 or so. Great words of comfort. And then 2 Corinthians 12:9. Here's the great apostle Paul in the midst of his weakness saying, and He, God, said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. That unknown thorn in the flesh that Paul was afflicted with. I don't know what it was, but I think there's a variety of application of this verse. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's a power of Christ available in people's deepest, darkest, most painful weaknesses. And we've got to encourage our counselees that power is available to them. And you're going to be the conduit for that because you care. Because God's called you to do it. Because you're His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for those good works. That's why we do what we do. And some of you have been through it. The show of hands. Some of you are going to help those who have been through it. I will say this. Those of you who have been through it. If if you can get to where God has graciously brought me, He's going to make you very useful with others coming from an empathetic perspective. I've been able to, in the last 2 years, I've been able to walk two pastor, dear pastor friends of mine through the whole process and with some real success. It's been a real privilege and honor for me to be able to do that. So I'm going to stop. And how much time are we supposed to have?
You just got going.
Yeah. 7:45 to what, 9, right? Isn't that officially? So I'll entertain any questions you might have. I'll try to answer them. Do you have anything? Yes. Okay.
I have a friend who's, she was a really close friend of mine in Memphis about 15 years ago. We had our little kids together. Mm-hmm. And her son was killed 3 years ago in a real terrible car accident. And we've been kind of out of touch, but I went out to see her about 6 months after it happened. And she was, you know, it was terrible. And we cried together, and she was doing okay.
Yeah.
Went through his stuff. She kind of told me about his life because I hadn't seen her for a while. And then they had a trial, you know, because mm-hmm. it was a 100-mile-an-hour thing. And so there was a year of the grieving and a year of the trial. And I haven't talked to her for a year. Just got back in touch with her. And she is bitter, 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 angry, angry, angry. And this was by email. She's in Iowa. And I just don't know the next step. I thought of, you know, just getting on a plane, sending her a book. Mm-hmm. And then I have another friend who's lost a child, and she told me just to love her, you know, and just to mm-hmm. try to get her to talk. Mm-hmm. But I would like you to talk about bitterness. And I know this woman's a believer. Mm-hmm. I just can't believe what's happened to her little heart.
First thing you should do is really be praying for her and have others pray for her. If you know any mutual contacts, you know, people might be in close proximity to her. They'd be great people to talk with and kind of get some background and, you know, her dynamic and what she's up to or not up to. I would suspect she's not in fellowship.
She told me she left her church.
Of course. It's the worst. Well, you see, that's the worst thing. I would imagine she's probably not in the Word. And she's probably, you know, she's just, what she's done is she's shot herself in both feet. Now, we can say that analytically, objectively from our non-bitter, happy kind of situation. But we need to have a heart for her. The problem is that she's divorced herself from all the graces God is trying to give her. Okay. And so that gives you some grist for the mill to counsel. Okay. That's where I would go. Try to be a little more consistent, though. If you hadn't talked to her for a year, mm-hmm. you do lose credibility.
Yeah.
I don't mean that as a rebuke. You know, no, everything. You know, we all get busy.
I told her I was sorry about that.
Okay, good. I'm glad you did that.
You know,
so if she's really on your heart now, you got to track with her and be faithful. It's like these guys I told you. The one guy lost his wife, pastor in the Bay Area. She had MS for 23 years and lived the last 19 years in a wheelchair, and he cared for her. Mm-hmm. This dear guy. Mm-hmm. I mean, and so I would call him, you know, few weeks or so. And then it got to, and we'd have these great, long, wonderful conversations. And then it got to the point where, you know, he's not returning my calls. And I went, things must be good. He found a girl, sure enough. Yeah, but he's doing well. He just got engaged, actually. So, Lord is restoring him. But anyway, that's kind of an aside. Encourage her in the basics, faithfully and regularly. Okay? Who else? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
3 weeks ago, my 19-year-old daughter's very close friend had a brain aneurysm while she was driving, and she died. Did not thankfully take anyone out with her.
Yes.
I'm having a really difficult time getting her to even say the girl's name. I'm trying to just.
How long's it been? Did you say?
3 weeks, maybe.
It's pretty fresh. It's her best friend. Yeah. I wouldn't push her too hard right now. I just let her kind of, just let her know mom's there and you love her, you know, and show it with deeds. But I wouldn't try to, remember what we were talking about that first, she's numb. She's shocked. I mean, this rocked her world, to quote our young people. I mean, it really did. And is she professed faith? Okay. Hey, and the young lady that had the aneurysm, wonderful. She's in a far better place than we are. Isn't that funny how we hold on to this life?
Mm-hmm.
It really is. I mean, just as a little aside, you know, my wife and I, the one I lost, we both had cancer together, about 3 years before she died. I had a Hodgkin's lymphoma, and she was fought a breast cancer. And we used to joke about who's going to be here this time next year, who's going to get promoted, and who's going to be demoted. She got promoted, I got demoted. I'm still here with you guys. You know, but that's the way we have to look at things, because that's good theology. If we really believe the promises, that's really good theology. But you be patient with your daughter right now and let her just kind of come to grips with it a little bit. Encourage her to read, encourage her to pray, and those sorts of things. Does she have other Christian friends that she's kind of in there, they're pulling together in this?
Okay. But this is, you know, her friend from college that they'll go back to school and make some creeps, and I'll be there together. I'm a little anxious in a not very good way. Either that, you know, when they get there, the grieving process will start all over again.
You know what? Let her do it. Let her cry. Let her get it out. She's got to process this thing. This is huge for her. The first death I experienced. You guys remember the first death you experienced? I mean, I was a freshman in high school, and a guy I knew got killed in a motorcycle accident. He wasn't real close to me. I remember it just went, whoa, he was just here yesterday, and now he's gone. I wasn't a believer. It was really huge. I remember that. Give her a chance to work it through a little bit. Don't do too much of that. That would be my suggestion.
Process
if they want to. Uh-huh. That's what I'm saying. Don't break down a door it's not open.
If they process by themselves, do they tend to get bitter, or just God does whatever he's going to do?
You know,
is
I don't.
Is there a way that this woman that she's sharing about could have possibly not been bitter?
Well, you know, that's all under the Lord. You know, ultimately, I mean, it seems to me she's stripped away the graces God was extending to help her in the situation. I mean, we don't know all the issues, obviously, you know, but I would say, you know, we know our loved ones. I mean, if we're counseling somebody that we're close to, you know your daughter better than I do. So maybe the counsel I gave you is all wet. I would just suggest to you, though, that you give her a chance, you know, to...
It's compounded because my husband, her dad, has cancer, and it just returned about...
See.
Six, 7 months ago.
That's big. Yeah, I mean, I understand. I think you're right on track there, and I think you're wise to observe that. And I think it's one of those situations where, you know, you can certainly gently say, "Hey, can I? You want to talk? You know, are you okay? I love you. You want to work through some of these things?" If she wants to, great. If she doesn't, Lord, you know, you're praying for your little girl. This is big stuff. And I'm sorry about your husband, too. Been there, done that. Okay. Who else? Yes, ma'am.
I have a big challenge coming up this summer in Texas, near where I live.
Mm-hmm.
I have a cousin. This is a true story. He was married, and 18 months later, they had a child, and that child lived only 18 months, died.
Yeah.
Some muscular. Then they adopted a child, and when they adopted a child, they found out they were pregnant, so they had two children at
right.
the same time. One of those children, after many years after bearing the 18-month, they had a child that choked to death under the babysitter's care.
Oh, my.
It never, ever left him in 15 years. At 15 years old, he was born with the same muscular problem.
Muscular dystrophy type thing?
Yes.
Okay.
And choked to death. A year later, their 18-month adopted boy was in a car accident and died. And this February, I learned that his wife committed suicide because she could not take it. He has buried four within the last 18 years.
That is incredible.
And I'm going to go and get in my car, and I'm going to go visit him.
Mm-hmm.
First cousin of mine. And all I want to do is hug him, and I went to each of those funerals, every single one, except the first one.
Mm-hmm.
Together, the grief. But there was nothing that I could do when I saw him at every funeral other than to give him scripture and to just listen to him and hold him, because I live 6 hours away. I have been communicating by email, and which has been quite difficult because he can only say so much on email.
Right.
And oh, and I forgot to tell you, they adopted another child after the fourth one, the third one died. So he's left with a six-year-old little boy after his wife committed suicide in February, exactly 4 months ago today. So my challenge is I'm going to go, and he's not a, we don't think he's a believer. My husband and I don't think he's a believer, but we just mainly want to go and listen to him and pray with him. This only happened 4 months ago, so I'm going to take your advice here. But I've been in a lot of prayer as to what specifically. I don't want to say anything wrong or hurt him anymore.
Yeah.
There's so much pain. He's only told me that he's seeing some psychiatrists and psychologists and all this.
Yeah.
Non-Christian, obviously. And so other than praying, which I've been doing a lot of praying, and I'm going to take some of your... I wrote down all the verses you said.
Okay. There's lots more. I just threw a few out there. You ever there's a great little thing John Cruse puts out. It's quick scripture references for counseling. You see it all around. It's topically arranged. You know, the comfort and sorrow, different topical headings, and then a scat of verses, and then a little one-liner thing. If you guys should all have one of those. I mean, I have one. It just lives by my phone. It's probably there. Yeah. I think a quick scripture reference for counseling, something like John Cruse, K-R-U-I-S, is the author. And if you grab me later, we'll walk down and see if I can find it or ask somebody for it. It's real common in these circles. It's a real nice resource. I'm bad on scripture memorization, so I really like to have it there. So, yeah, there you go. Right behind you. This gentleman's got it. Take a peek. There you go. Yeah, it's the most worn out book I've got. Yes, sir.
How does a church respond, or a small group within a church respond in a situation like this? Do you get a point person, or what's kind of a good way to go about it?
I don't think there's an official protocol. I mean, I think things kind of morph as a situation presents itself. Ideally, anybody that was intimate with that family, as long as everybody's being sensitive, they're not overwhelming the family, could be involved in being the hands and feet of Christ and really being a blessing at whatever level. Some people do real well, you know, in situations like this, and others don't. So again, it's going to be a wisdom call. Okay, some people don't want a lot of commotion around. They just kind of want to process. But that can be real unhealthy if someone starts to, you know, I think your friend probably started to isolate and alienate, you know, so trying to, you know, break through a little bit if they seem like they're doing the hermit mode, but certainly if they're open to help and appreciative, then as many people as want to be kind and loving should do so. Okay? It's kind of a general answer to a very broad question. At our church, the elder's elder. And so if something happens, it's a big drama in a family, there's six of us, and we're on it. I mean, we're definitely on it. And that's a hat I wear a lot at Grace Bible. And thankfully, we haven't had too much. Although the latest season we've had, haven't we, Matthew? Just more illness and injury and drama. Haven't had many deaths. But just been a lot of stuff going on lately. It's been taking some energy. But hopefully you're in a church where the pastors really care, you know, about the people, and they're involved. And then if they're really on top of it, they're going to know people who care too, that they can, you know, get involved in that situation. And maybe if the Lord's given you a big heart and you don't have those things, and you might be a guy to get something going. Okay? Just kind of general.
Thank you.
Anyone else? You're welcome. Yes, Matthew.
How much, I know you're going to judge by the person, but how much time do you spend with someone going through a bereavement? So, what's just a sort of a regular framework, and then you're going to adjust it according to how they're responding and whether they're helpful, etc.?
Well, it's different for me, Matthew, because I don't have to preach every week.
Yeah.
So, you know, Jim's got a 15 to 20 hour chunk of his week. He's got to get the sermon done. And when I do my Sunday school, it's just 3 or 4 hours on average. You know, I'm pretty much ready. So I've got a lot more time. And so if something like that comes up, I give it. I mean, I can always fill my week up. I'm always chasing people and trying to, you know, be involved in that sort of stuff. But if something like that happens, the week schedule gets reorganized, and I'm there a lot. Like when Michael lost his mom, I mean, we spent a lot of time with him. We really did. And that's just what it should be. It's a wisdom call. Again, you can't drop everything so everybody suffers, but generally speaking, people understand if their shepherds need to spend more time with somebody that's really in the thick of it, and they're not going to, you know, give you a hard time about that. They're usually pretty charitable. Does that answer your question? Or if not, say so, and I'll try again.
You said just a lot.
Oh, okay. Quantify.
Well, I mean, so like, let's say,
okay,
you're at the hospital. Are you? If they know they're pretty sure they're gonna pass away.
I'll be there a long time usually.
You're there when they're dying?
Yeah, when Aurelia passed, I was there a bunch. Yeah, Eileen, 6 hours longer. I mean, I was there several times, and when she slipped into a coma, I was maybe an hour, just kind of sat with her. They say your hearing's the last thing to go, so I read scripture, just talked to her. There's no one else there, so I hung around for a while. And yeah, it's good to take time to do that, in significant chunks of time. Again, remember I was mentioning earlier, you know, if you're looking at your watch, what are you doing? I mean, come on, you know, this is ministry. I mean, you don't have to be an elder, you know, a staff elder in a church or anything. I mean, good grief, this is ministry. This is stuff that matters.
So you judge that most people want company. I'm not sort of thinking there's no time. Obviously, you want to spend time with people.
Sure.
Because some people will want. How do you judge it? You know, some people want someone around.
Respect it.
Respect it.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, definitely, you could say that. When you're a pastor, and that's the road you're on, you have a little more clout in wanting to stay. There's a little bit more respect for the office, and people, hopefully, they know you and know that you really care and you want to be there and be a blessing. But it's the same thing with close friendships and stuff. If you've invested in someone and you've got this contact, hopefully there's some trust, and you could do what Matthew suggests, you know, would you like me to stay, or would you like me to be excused, you know, that sort of thing. I had seasons where personally, Matthew, when I went through the season with my wife, I kind of liked to be by myself, just me and the Lord, just kind of process. I mean, I appreciated what people had to say, but I've been in ministry a long time, and I knew what to say, and I knew people were saying it with sweet hearts. I just needed to cry. You know, I just needed to get used to it. You know, that was my situation. It's going to vary from person to person. That's my final answer. It's going to vary from person to person. I hope that helps a little bit. Don't feel like it's got to be something it's scripted and wrote. It's going to be fluid. Okay. And if you're a one-man show in a church of 300 people or something, then obviously you're not going to have the time to give that you would like to be able to give, because other things have to keep going too. It's going to be a wisdom call. We're blessed. We have, you know, a good group of elders at Grace Bible. Yes, Rose?
The reason I was visiting the church was that a friend of mine, two ladies, was doing the evangelism together. They live down the town center,
right,
far from this place. And I'm a fire survivor, October last year. And since then, I lost my husband, January this year.
Right.
So instead of rebuilding a house, I bought the house in Cascadia.
That's right.
So I was going to Maranatha Church, affiliated with the Calvary Church. So when I moved up here, I automatically thought I'm going to go to the Calvary Church. So I was going there, and from my friends, two of them are evangelizing together, she recommended to go. That Calvary Church pastor, Kenny, sermon is really good. She said he's better than the church I was going to.
Mm-hmm.
So I went there. Then later on, she watched you coming to visit Mike's mother at the hospital.
Oh.
So dedicated. Mm-hmm. She got so impressed. She told me, to go to this Grace Bible Church, check it out. They are so compassionate group, him, Mike Kelly, and them.
Well, we're glad you came. We're glad
somebody.
You came.
So she told me to go to that church now. She said she was so impressed that your people, she never seen anywhere else of dedication.
Well, thanks for that encouragement. I know a lot of guys who are that dedicated, but I'm sorry she hadn't seen him.
The Down syndrome son, I thought he was really helpful. So says that they don't have any money and then your people are so dedicated. So she told me to go check it out, your church. So I'm still looking around.
I know.
I've been going to his church more than the other place.
We're hoping you're going to come, but I understand. Get a process. Thanks for your encouragement. We have a minute and a half or so. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
This is a tough one.
Okay.
And I struggle with this. I work in a hospital. I'm a nurse.
Okay. God bless you. I love nurses. I do.
I specialize in neonatal intensive care.
Yeah, my wife was a PDICU, neonatal, she'd float too. Anyway, go ahead.
And it's my struggle is just in those times, and as much as we do a lot of comforting, it's just the restriction of not necessarily being able to share the gospel in that forum, and it's just always, it really gets on me, because it's like, that's where the hope is, that's where the power is, and
this is a tough one.
Yeah.
I know.
And even just, seeing maybe families in coming back. We actually have a yearly life remembrance thing for kids that died in the hospital. And, I'll see doctors speak at these things, and it's just, it's just so...
It just kills you. Yeah, there's nothing there.
There's nothing there.
I know.
And so, as far as... What can you share?
I'm going to say some things that you don't have to do. I'm just going to tell you what I did. Okay. As I told you, I was married to a nurse for almost 20 years. We dated for a couple years before we got married. So I had about 22 years with this gal. And she saw her job as her ministry before the Lord, because she could help people. And I suspect that's why you're doing what you do. It's a good check, too, but it's a really cool place to minister. And so she worked at a county hospital in San Jose, a lot of dog maulings and stuff. And every now and then there'd be some little guy munched by a pit bull or something, and the family's all distraught in there. Well, she's got a pastor husband. And so we'd go off hours and we'd look for ways to share comfort, real comfort, not empty comfort. That's what we did. If the right or wrong people, as you want to look at it, found out we were doing that, she could easily have lost her job. So if you decide to do something like that, you have to be aware that hospital administrations are not pleased with such things. Isn't that sick?
Tolerance for everything else.
Yeah. So if you want to put a yarmulke on or something and recite a few things or put a turban on and whatever... But this is the culture we live in, and it is an exact representation of that light versus darkness struggle that the Scripture tells us, Ephesians 6. It's principalities and powers of darkness. It's a spiritual warfare. And so I would encourage you, as you have opportunity, press the edge of the envelope. Okay? And if you lose your job,
praise God.
You're a nurse. You're going to get a job somewhere else. It's not going to be any drama. Amen. So, anyway, if anybody wants to stay after, I'll linger as long as you like. Let me close this with prayer. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the attention of this group. Lord, there are still a lot of aches and hurts in this group. Some are in the first season, some in the second, some in the third. Lord, would you bring comfort? Would you bring hope and perspective? I pray, Father, that all here this evening who are hurting would find great, great power in your promises, great encouragement for their souls. Lord, for just the things we talked about tonight, we just pray that you'd use them for good in the lives of others, and we'll be so grateful. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you all very much.